And hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank and praise the Lord for all the saints that came out in spite of the cold. Hallelujah, in spite of the cold. Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of calling on the name of Jesus in this hour. Father, we're asking that you might remember those throughout the World Wide Web audience, those that are going through adversity, situations with climate, situations with just daily life functions. Remember them in a special way. Lord, remember those that are yet on their way, those, Lord, that are in other parts, are traveling away, Sister Cutler in particular. Hallelujah. We're asking, Lord, that you might continue to bless her on her journey. And Father, as we come forth with the word, we're asking that you might give us hearing ears and seeing eyes, that we may behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God, that we might enter into that volume of truth, hallelujah, given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, which we are members of. Father, we ask these prayers that you might be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, when you see me coming, you know I'm coming from Ephesians. And I know that Deacon is our reader and that he knows exactly where I'm going. But, you know, in prayer, I always start with Ephesians and I follow with Colossians. And I was going through several documents and I came across a document that ties in with the two things that I always start my ministry with. And that's Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. And as Deacon starts reading, we're going to be ministering from Doctrinal Conference number 4, May 13th through 15th, 2004, Predestination and Life's Purposes. And included in that are two documents that we're going to consider this morning. One of them is, Can Salvation Be Eternal Other Than in Eternity? And that reference will be Ephesians 1, chapter 3 to 5. And then we'll follow it through with Predestination Applied to Daily Living. And we will be referencing Colossians 2, 9, and 10. Now, I go over this every single time. I'm anchored there. And finding these documents, as I was going through some of our documents from past conferences, it makes it so clear. There may be those among you that don't really get it. Now, you may say, well, Sister Karen, we're not that dense. But this morning, we're going to expand on what we say every week to give clarity to those that may be in doubt. So, Deacon, can you please read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, first from the King James Version. Blessed, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Hallelujah.
Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 from the interlineal Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before foundation of world to be or being us holy and unblemished before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will of him.
Amen, amen. You know, some of you may not have had the experience that I've had in dealing with people when we talk about salvation. When I tell them that they were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world, a lot of people don't believe me. They'll say, no, Sister Karen, you know, I decided to follow Jesus. I went to church that Sunday and I got baptized. No, Sister Karen, I gave the preacher my hand and the Lord my heart. I remember the mourner's bench. And they go back and forth on all these experiences that are confined in time, processes. And they miss the whole important thing of the fact that our salvation is eternal in the heavenlies in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so people don't believe it. When I talk about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, they want to, is that in the Bible? They don't even know where Ephesians is. You know, we've been raised on Bible stories. David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den. And most of us don't progress much further than that. So this morning, we're going to look at the document. Can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? The majority of Christendom has historically resisted and even adamantly mitigated against the actualization of an individual's salvation in the eternal sphere in favor of activation of such in time based upon some active initiation or passive response of its recipients. The basic principle in assessing the point of salvation's initial existence entails the comprehension that all the acts of God are imminent. The etymology origin of the term imminent is derived from the Latin meaning to remain in place, as it denotes remaining or operating within a domain of reality or realm of discourse. This is that which is inherent, the constitution or essential character of something, or specifically that which has its existence or effectuation exclusively within the decree, the mind or consciousness of God. Hence, the Apostle Paul's epistles definitely document all the workings of God as immanent acts that are eternal in every aspect, yet they are in many instances consistently interpreted by most ministries as occurrences that are actualized in the arena of time. In noting this, the basic question can be posed, can salvation be eternal other than in eternity? In other words, can an entity be considered eternal when its origin is ontologically placed in creation and in time's arena, which are terminable? Wouldn't such cease to exist when its sphere of enactment is concluded? Also, if God's self exists in eternity in spirit form, then wouldn't all spiritual and eternal blessings be initiated and actualized in this realm? And shouldn't they be definitively differentiated from all physical entities, which are manifestly only effectuations of revelations of physicality in time? What are we saying here? We're saying that if God is eternal, then salvation must also be eternal. If salvation was only placed in time, when time ends, and we all know it's going to end, it's a creation that God used just for his manifestation of his divine will and purposes. So it's got a purpose and a course, and it will end. So when time ends, are we saying that our salvation ends? Of course not. The Bible says, and we just read it in Ephesians, that we were predestined before time to be elected as members of the body of Christ. So we were known by him before time, and we certainly will be with him and known by him after time. Amen, amen. As one focuses on the scriptures, these questions must all be surveyed in light of the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery, the superior volume of truth that was hidden in ages, are now revealed to the body of Christ in this grace dispensation. Chapter 1 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians tersely and definitively addresses the question as to whether the sins of the body of believers were taken away in time or in eternity. Pointed collaboration of this is documented by the Apostle John in Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The fact that the elect were justified by the perpetuation of Christ's blood from eternity is plainly inferred in support of this view, particularly in the phrase, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The message is that the decree of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was slain from eternity. Therefore, as God perceived it, so were all the elect justified through his blood before the world was ever created. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This view is corroborated by 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, in a parallel text that reads, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb unblemished and unspotted, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world and manifested in last times because of you." Yes. Also, Acts 2:23 collaborates that all was settled in the mind of God from eternity, as it states, "This one, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, handed over by lawless hands, having been crucified, you killed." These scriptures clearly declare that what Christ accomplished was purposed, decreed, predestinated, and culminated by God from before time and cannot be denied upon careful consideration of these messages. Hence, all the workings of salvation were accomplished from eternity, as the focus is on the elect's placement in the body of Christ, which results in the ultimate glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eternal sphere. In essence, God's will to elect is in effect the election itself. Hallelujah. Hence, his will to justify is the justification itself, as these are all imminent acts of God. These were all acts of his grace toward those who are the recipients of his salvation, wholly without them, which entirely resides in the divine mind or decree of God. The actualization of such was effectuated in his estimating, accounting, and constituting salvation through the righteousness of Christ, and as such did not first commence in time, but in eternity. The scriptures document that God's decree and will to elect designated ones to everlasting life and salvation actually engaged the activation of his election. Thus, his will not to impute sin to them is in fact the non-imputation of it. From these same indica, God's will to impute the righteousness of Christ to designated ones is in fact his imputation of it to them, as his decree and will to sanctify is their sanctification. These are all imminent acts of God which have complete essence in his will, all entirely within himself and not transitory, actualized by or in external subjects, as such cannot produce any real or inherent execution, but only physical manifestation. Hence, the enactment and existence of salvation was materialized through the will of God as being a complete act in his eternal mind without mankind, who was not yet creatively manifested, as it concomitantly engenders his will to save, which is salvation itself. Hence, none of the workings of salvation are enacted or brought to pass by humans, nor requires their manifested existence for God to exert his powerful and effectuous grace upon them. Accordingly, all the spiritual blessings of salvation, and we already talked about them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, fall in the category of God's imminent acts, which only requisites are that they have occurred in the mind of God alone and do not require any external manifested motions on God's part. In other words, as God thought or decreed salvation, such was a reality. Hallelujah. As the scriptural documentation of the eternal of the doctrines of election are scrutinized, it evinces that indeed was an eternal act of God. Most will agree that nothing external was required in God's election, which is simply viewed as God's purpose and will to choose. However, the majority purport that No other doctrines of salvation are in this category, since their recipients had to be first created, because the external acts of God to save must be performed in the spirit where such manifestly reside. Here their reasoning is that something must be done more than the purpose and decree of God before God can save. He must first create objects on which he can act to save. Wow. Thus, in this scheme of cognitation, the workings of salvation cannot be completed in eternity, since they must be worked out in time. Now, what are we saying here? This is the thought that most people have, because most of us are full of pride. Hello. I'll say it again. Most of us are full of pride and think that we have to play a part. We have to do something. We got to be baptized. We got to speak in tongues. We got to shake the pastor's hand. We got to recite the word. We got to do the sinner's prayer. And we can go on and on and on with the things that people do that they think they're participating in order to move God. God was moved before we were even here. The plan of God, the election of God, took place in eternity before the foundation of the world. And saints, realize we have nothing to do with it. In spite of what we have done, we're saved. Hallelujah. And once saved, always saved. If you were saved in eternity, how can you be lost in time? Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is where our liberty comes. Hallelujah. In the word of truth. Hallelujah. Those documents given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, which we are members of. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. So get it out of your mind. You can't boast on this. We are saved by grace alone. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all missed a place to shout. Amen. We are saved by grace alone. Amen. However, the scriptural analyzation is clear that the enactment of salvation required no external exertions. Unfortunately, it is construed that the manifestation of God's eternal workings upon their objects are requirements for conferment of salvation upon his elect, but they have failed to realize that the absolute requirement for such resides solely in God's decree. What a scriptural undersight. God's decree alone is in effect salvation itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Wonderful document. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. 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 We are saved by grace alone. Hallelujah. The next document is predestination applied to daily living. And that ties in with my second key scripture. And Deacon, would you be so kind as to read Colossians chapter 1, hallelujah, verse 9 and 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2. I'm sorry, sir. I'm thinking 116, but go ahead. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, in both the King James as well as the Greek interlinear.
Now, from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, first from the King James Version. For in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 from the interlinear Greek text. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are in him, having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority.
Amen, amen, hallelujah. The greatest benefit that can be gained from understanding and accepting the doctrine of foreordination, predestination, is the security and peace that it imparts to one's spirit. It also brings rest to one's mind to realize that God has graciously provided for those whom he dearly loves. In this respect, all the salvation transactions are completed actions in eternity. in effect guaranteeing their manifestation, which is the essence of their enactment in time. The guarantee is invested in the confidence that God has absolute control of all things, which is gleaned from the information that He is the actual cause of all things. Amen. The fact that nothing can alter, interrupt, or delay in any manner anything that God has decreed in eternity should be considered an essential statement to the elect of God in this dispensation, the church age. The full knowledge of God's plan, purpose, and will should dramatically impact our thinking and influence our actions as we move about in our daily activities. The security of the believer's commitment rests in placing into true perspective the essence of time where God has creatively scheduled the manifestation of His will. First and foremost, we have eternal life based on what has occurred in eternity rather than time, and we reference Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We cannot have an adequate appreciation of the world order until we are able to view it as God's design system through which He is working out His plans. God's determination of the most tremendous foreordination, predetermination conceivable in heaven or on earth or even in all the existence is exemplified in the manifestation of His dominating election in creation. Any distortion or disillusion of this all-embracing predestination reduces this masterful work of God to the premise that we ourselves are not subject to it in our entire personality. In this view, our entire existence, our very nature, even our position in life, is not entirely dependent on Him. The inference of this mindset, in effect, places most determinations in the depraved hands of men, and even worse, in the hands of so-called blind natural forces as the evolutionists assist. What are we talking about? The evolutionists assert that we started as specks in water, and we evolved up from one cell down to some kind of other things, fish and plants, and you know, and then we turned into the fish came out of the ocean and started running around on the land, and then they grew legs and all, you know, and tails, and then they go, we got came to be monkeys, and from that we just get, now if man was evolutionized in such a manner, why are we still evolving? You know, that is crazy. It does not make any sense. It completely contradicts the Word of God, which is our final authority. And true science does not contradict the Word of God, not true science. So for us to say that we evolved into this as a process is really limited and crazy. Then for us to say that it's because of our interaction and our insertion that things have come to pass. We did it. You know, what did we do? We said the right words. Yes. We confessed the right thing. We prayed the right prayer. And we can just go on and on by injecting ourselves in the workings of God, when in actuality, everything was completed in Christ and God in His eternal decree. Yes. Everything that is has already been. Hallelujah. Only manifested as a process for God's divine will and purpose. That is the only thing that really makes sense. Because truth is consistent. And if we start interjecting our actions and things we said or didn't say, or things we repented of and didn't repent of, all of our outcomes would be helter-skelter. We think God is like us. We think He's kind of schizophrenic, because some of us are. Yeah, so we think God is up one day, down the next, that when something occurs, it we say, whoa, and that God is somewhere saying, wow, He's surprised too. That's not true. Nothing occurs outside of the divine will of God. And God is already aware, because it occurred when? In His eternal workings, before time. Hallelujah. And that's hard for us to wrap around, because it takes our actions out of it. It takes our prideful thoughts and our ability to say, I did it. I co-pilot with God. Me and God. Oh, my God. You know, that it sounds crazy, but isn't that what we do? Haven't you seen little license plates? God is my co-pilot. Now some of them are kind of catching on. They say, God is the pilot. Because really, in actuality, he is the author and the finisher. Hallelujah. It is all about God and not about us. And that's why we grapple with these truths. The only plausible adduce to stabilize creation entails foundation in creation as well as in providence and thus on into the realms of grace and even nature itself. Those who are blessed to have been caused to believe in God must realize that he who is infinite in power and wisdom couldn't possibly create a world without a definite all-encompassing plan and reason for it that would enact in every detail of its existence. Yes. An unobstructed view of creation displays all its relations, past, present, and future, as following a predetermined course with exact precision and organization everywhere. We give the Lord a hand. Every minute detail is already covered in his decree. All activities are designed along the lines of previously formed purposes, which are the fulfillment of preconceived plans dictating the limits of their finite capacities. You know, I often say if Satan came in my room at night and stood at the end of my bed, I'd look up and look at him and say, it's only you. Why? Why would I say it's only you? And I turn back over and go to sleep. Simply because if he came, God sent him. Hallelujah. Sister Karen, you're saying God sends the devil? He's his boss. He created him. Satan is not a free radical out here doing his own thing.
I hear you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he's finite. So whatever instances and interactions we have with him and all his bunch, it comes to pass. That's the reason it comes. Because it has an ending. It has a purpose. Do we always understand the purpose and divine will of God? Absolutely not. We don't always understand it. But we know that all things, everybody say all things. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, those that are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So that's why you can turn the light off. That's why you always conquer. That's why whatever it is, however the outcome, you win. Hallelujah. And that's what we lose sight of as we're going through these processes. That's what we lose sight of when we start sightseeing, looking around, feeling overwhelmed. We lose sight of the fact that God is in complete control. Hallelujah. And that since it has come, it's come to pass. That's the reason it's come. And so that's hard. So that's why we have to walk by faith. That's why we have to thank God for all things. And you can thank God in all things because this is the will of God concerning who?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's the will of God concerning us. A universe without decrees would be indicative of the handwork of an irrational creator exuding appalling evidence of one who does not possess or control nature or the knowledge to properly apportion or regulate its influential forces. So nature's not a free radical.
No.
And anything that's physical is temporary, and all of it is in God.
I hear you.
All of it is in God. This absolutely does not fit the description of the attributes of God, that God is sitting back and went on vacation and just turned everything over to us to kind of figure it out. That's not true either. As the scriptures clearly teach that God's providential control extends to all events, even the most minute, they also specifically teach that his plan is equally comprehensive. It is intrinsic in his perfection that he has the best possible plan and has thus designed the course of all events to accommodate his appointed end. In order for one to endorse God's absolute omniscience and omnipotence, it is necessary to endorse his sovereignty and foreordination of all his workings. God's plan is shown in its effectuation to be one. In this sense, cause is linked with effect. Hence, what is effect evolves from cause. And who's the cause? God. God. He's the author and the finisher. You know, in school, we were taught the Big Bang Theory. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we were. They said, you know, the universe started with a Big Bang, and that's how it started. However, the scientists don't go any further, because who initiated the bang? Amen. It all goes back to God, but they don't want to say that. They don't want to go back to singularity. And they cannot close their equations. They cannot, because everything goes back to God. Genesis outlines it. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Boom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. This translates into the influence of events on events interlaced with each other, thus descending and developing streams of subsequent events so that the entire composite result is derived from the design of every part. The scripture calls it precept upon precept, example by example. Everything is building to the plan and will and culmination of what God did in his eternal workings and his eternal plan. In essence, the failure of any one event to transpire exactly as prearranged would derange the entire proceedings, either directly or indirectly, as it would constitute a lack of control. What is the writer saying here? He's saying that there's so much precision in the plan of God. There's all order in what appears to us to be disorder.
Right.
Because what appears to us is only in part. Hallelujah. In Corinthians, Paul says, we see in part. Hallelujah. Because that which is perfect is not revealed. So God reveals what he wants, when he wants, as he wants, and if he wants. Hallelujah. You know, I used to hear the old saints say, thank God for the prayers unanswered. Hallelujah. Now you say, oh, no, no, I want God to do this, and I'm praying and standing and believing God for that. But we don't know what would have happened. What would have come? Calamity would have come had those things proceeded based on our infinite minds. The fact that God knows the beginning at the end, he's all perfect, all knowing, all powerful, all in control. We need to praise God and rest in that. Hallelujah. I'd like to go on with my document. However, I understand about adult learners. Yeah, I teach them all the time. And I'm going to conclude with the last paragraph, and we may, Lord be willing, revisit this at another time. As we come to know God through his word, it impacts and influences our personal experiences to the end that regardless of our physical circumstances, we always view him as beautiful, as loving, as merciful, as personal and positive. This is all communicated in the realm of what is defined as the spirit that belongs to truth. The spirit of truth is in essence the function of the Godhead that conveys his intentions, plans, purpose, and will to the spirits of men who he has made alive, thus through the gift of faith. This gift of faith is the greatest source from which the elect of God learn via the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest of teachers. The process for the conveyance of truth works in the souls of men in accordance with their assigned love for truth and thus their capacity to grasp and comprehend spiritual realities. The spirit of truth is manifested to all of God's people to become increasingly aware of the truth of the Father's will for designated ones, that's us, to express through his love enabled mercy by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's major function is to guide living spirits into all truth as he is charged with expanding the elect's knowledge in the direction of endless progress toward God's purpose. The spirit of truth directs godly contact and draws children of light to the unity of the spirit. And we reference Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. As God's people are led to greater truth, we are endowed with the realistic sense of joy, peace, serenity, confidence, insight, and power in the Holy Ghost. And we reference Romans chapter 14, verse 17, and Romans chapter 15, verse 13. In conclusion, saints, viewing life from the vertical plane of our sonship position in Christ, and what God has done for us through his eternal plan of salvation should bring peace to our lives. Saints, walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Hallelujah. The
Lord. Glory. Glory.